Hosea. Turn in your Bibles, yes. Hand them all in here to Hosea, yes. Interestingly enough, Hosea and Joshua and Jesus all have very similar roots in their meanings. That's an interesting... Names are an interesting study. They all have salvation as the root. Hosea means salvation. Joshua means Yahweh is salvation. Same thing as Jesus. Jesus being the Greek form. So it's a powerful name. I like encountering Joshuas at the cash register. They wear their name tags for reasons. You know, you use your name. I like to do that. It's fun. Throw them off a little bit. Hey, Josh. Oh, wow. You know me? But it's fun to talk about the meaning. You know what that your name means? It's a good segue into talking about Christ. So the book of Hosea, that's a powerful story. Most of you have probably read through it or been familiar with this minor prophet. This is a story or an account of both love and adultery, of faithfulness and unfaithfulness. Hosea, it's very personal in the first three chapters as it talks about Hosea and his marriage to Gomer. And in the last chapters, it talks about Israel being betrothed to God and how the Israel is unfaithful to God, just as Gomer is unfaithful to Hosea. What is also pictured, though, in this book is the incredible love and mercy of God. I have been, as you know, I've been reading through the Bible this year, and I'm in the Old Testament, I'm in the prophets. So a couple weeks ago, I read through the book of Hosea, and I've found it fascinating what is, just like many of the prophets, there's so much judgment, so much pronouncing of judgment, 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 because it's almost as if that was the whole reason God sent the prophets, is to pronounce God's judgment upon people. Or we could look at it this way. The prophets were sent to communicate what God's standard was to the people. And God's people just weren't measuring up, weren't meeting God's standard. And so what was being proclaimed was messages of judgment. You read through the prophets, sometimes it can get a little laborious and hard because you just keep reading about these proclamations of judgment. And what I've found in my own reading of the prophets is just a zeal and a desire to see what God has to say despite the state of his people. Where do I see, what other aspects of God's character do I see besides his justice? And what is really fascinating as you read through these prophets is you are seeing his mercy and his love expressed over and over and over again. So next time you're reading through one of the prophets, I'd encourage you to look for those kinds of things. And that's what we're going to do with the book of Hosea tonight. Powerful story. Hosea, he's instructed by God to become a living testimony of how God loves his people, Israel. As I said, the vast majority of the book is God's expression of wrath against Israel and sometimes Judah, but Hosea was mainly a prophet to the northern kingdom of Judah. He was the prophet during the last six kings, he prophesied during the last six kings' reign of Israel. And of course, Israel had all bad kings, right? Kings that did not lead the people towards God, but away from God. Hosea was prophesying during the time when Assyria came and overtook the land, 722 BC. Hosea saw firsthand the judgment of his people, saw them taken into exile, into the cruel hands of the Assyrians. Embedded within these expressions of judgment, though, there are glimpses of hope. This is one of the... I love this about God, our God. He is a just God. And church, we need to know that. We need to embrace that. So often we're so focused on His grace and His love, but you know, He is just. He's just. That means He's fair. That means that if there is something that is done against Him or an offense to Him, that must be handled and must be dealt with appropriately. God, once again, He shows His mercy. He says in here that God, that Israel will once again be His people, and He will be their God. And so as we look at this, you know, what it does is it really helps us understand some future events. Helps us understand and realize that God's not done yet with Israel. There are some unfulfilled promises to God's people that are yet to take place. There's a lot of interest in our day in prophetic events, especially very current events, even now. And I'm praying through and currently working on a series on how the Christian and how the church is to handle prophecy. I get concerned a little bit about some of the things that are being said and how we just need to understand how to rightly view and understand the prophecies of the Scriptures. It wouldn't take much for the church to be led astray, look at these things in wrong ways. So if you think about it, pray for me as I work through that. It's somewhat challenging. But yet, I really believe the Scriptures have some very helpful and clear parameters for us. Scriptures are full of prophecy, and they're there for us to know and for us to read. How are we to understand them and interact with them in our day? You know, you could think about that and contemplate that. But we see some of those prophecies here in the book of Isaiah, or Hosea, I'm sorry. So, again, the Assyrians, that captivity, it's coming, and it happens during his ministry. And tonight, I'd like to look at some of the special nuggets of God's positive instruction to his people in this book. So again, judgments, but yet glimpses of hope. Judgment, but yet mercy and love. Let's understand something about Israel. Israel, the northern kingdom, having no good kings, lived in idolatry, and they were considered adulterers. Throughout the Scriptures, Israel is looked at as betrothed to God, and they were unfaithful to God because they went after false gods. You know, we look at this and we can say, why is it that God is so merciful to these kinds of people? Oh, wait a minute. Why is it that God has been so merciful to us? Why is it that God has been so merciful to America? Yeah, we're not God's people. We're not betrothed to God. That's very true and that's very real. But yet, understanding God's love and God's mercy gives us a greater appreciation for Him, and for who He is, for His character. And just as He showed that mercy and love to Israel, He has shown it to us. Hosea chapter 1, we are introduced to the character of Hosea, to his wife Gomer. He is to go and take Gomer to be his wife. She bears him 3 children, 2 sons and a daughter. The first son is named Yisrael. God sows or scatters is what that name means. And you see that in verse 4. The Lord said unto him, call his name Yisrael, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Israel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. So in it, again, pronouncement of judgment. And then after that, Gomer conceives again, and there she has a daughter. And God said unto Hosea, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, no mercy. Now, some have questioned whether this is allegorical or if this is truly happening, and there's no reason to say that this didn't truly happen to Isaiah or Hosea. And notice God is giving him the names of these children. God scatters or sows, no mercy, and then Lo Amami, not my people. That would be his youngest son. Of course, what takes place is Gomer is unfaithful to Hosea. She becomes a harlot and ends up that she is bought back by Hosea from the slave market. In other words, he buys back his very own wife. Notice our first nugget or glimpse of hope here in chapter 1, verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together, and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Israel. What do you see here? What glimpses do you see of hope? Well, notice here that the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. Now, in these days when Hosea is prophesying and Israel is living in idolatry and judgment is being pronounced against them, it would have been easy to have a doom and gloom perspective. It's all over. We are done. But here what we're seeing is even in the midst of these proclamations of judgment, God gives hope to his people. You will be numbered as the sand of the seashore. Now, of course, we know that God has to keep his promises. And what did God say to Abraham? Land, seed, and blessing, these shall be yours, and your descendants shall be as the stars of the heavens and as the sand by the sea. And that being said to Abraham many, many years prior. And here, yet we see it being affirmed once again. What else do we see? We see that Israel and Judah in the future will be united once again under one head. At this time period, they are divided into two kingdoms, Israel and Judah. Judah has had several good kings. And the good kings, of course, have led their Judah to a life pleasing God. And so God extends the vitality of that kingdom beyond that of Israel. Israel goes into captivity with Assyria in 722. Judah lasts all the way until 586, when the new powerhouse of the world, Babylon, comes and conquers them and destroys the temple. Well, Israel and Judah, those two kingdoms, will be united under one head once again. So there is a future for Israel and Judah. So now we go to chapter 2. And I want you to notice verse 14. In verse 14, we read these words, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her unto the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Who is he talking about here? Who is he seeking? Who will he restore. This will be Israel. And it shall be at that day, verse 16, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Baal. For I will take away the names of Baalim out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and I will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which are not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. What are you seeing here? Well, there's this adultery that's taken place, this unfaithfulness. And so Israel is judged. They're put out into exile. They are scattered. But there is coming a day when God will restore her. The Lord will once again deal tenderly with Israel, will give hope to them, as in the days of the Exodus from Egypt. Idolatry will be replaced by devotion to the Lord. There will be peace in their lives, both among the animal kingdom and other kingdoms. He will make them safe and secure. Isn't that fascinating? That what God is doing, speaking of here, is this, that their land and their kingdom will experience peace, and not just peace among nations, but peace among the animal kingdom. This is a special, special world that we're seeing here being described. The Lord will betroth them to Himself in righteousness, in justice, steadfast love, in mercy, and in faithfulness. The Lord will command the heavens and the earth to bring forth bountifully. Mercy shall be experienced, and the relationship between God and His people will be reestablished forever. Isn't that a fascinating last couple statements there in verse 23? And I will say to them which were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. What a fascinating picture of restoration, of a relationship that was once marked by the unfaithfulness of God's people, with God remaining true, but God's people turning away. But there's coming a time when God will once again be able to say to the people that were not His people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. That day is yet to come for God's people Israel. But I believe, according to the Scriptures, that day must come. For we see it declared here in God's Word, that God's people, the Jewish people, that they will cry out to Him, you are my God, and He looks at them as His people. Hosea chapter 3 and verse 5 gives us yet another glimpse here of hope. Hosea 3:5 says, afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. Now, there's a couple things in here that should be cues for us to look forward, to look yet future. Notice here what we see that says, seek the Lord their God, and who? David their king. Now, at this point, David is long gone, long dead. But there was a covenant made with David, wasn't there? There was a covenant that there will be, sitting on the throne of David, a descendant of his family forever. And that is yet to happen. But they will seek the Lord their God and David their king. So following a period where Israel has no king, no sacrificial system, no temple, no priesthood, and no household gods, they shall return and seek the Lord their God. You see that described in chapter 3, where they will have this time period where they have do not have those regular things, those that king, the sacrificial system, the temple, the priesthood, house. They won't have those things, and they return and they seek the Lord. And they'll seek David their king, the promised heir to the throne of David. They're going to fear God and his goodness in the latter days. There's yet a future for Israel. And they will end up pleasing God in the end. There's a future for God's people. You see, a lot of this bears upon the character of God, doesn't it? Do we trust what God says to be true? When God says something, will he keep his word? That's an important application for us today, because although we, not all of us may be Jews here, considered part of this Jewish nation and descendants, you know, we have many promises of God. And we can trust him that he will keep those promises. For he will keep his promises to his people. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. Here we see God expressing his true desire. Look at this. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. You are a good Jew. You would be regularly involved in the sacrificial system. Why? Because that is what good Jews would do. Because if you were a Jew, you would practice the religion. You would practice what the law said to do. But what do we see here? God says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I desire the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. What's his true desire? It's steadfast love, not sacrifice. It's the knowledge of God rather than the burnt offerings. Sacrifices and burnt offerings are merely external. They can be done by anyone regardless of the condition of their heart. Understand that? People could bring a sacrifice to the temple, and on the outside it appears very good. They appear like they are righteous. But on the inside, God knows exactly their heart. He knows the condition of their heart. That's what matters to God. It is the steadfast love and knowledge of God that will bring the people humbly to worship. Their heart, their mind, and their soul will be devoted to the Lord, resulting in a people who God, without reservation, can claim as my people. My people. You know, it is hard for us to really understand what it was like to be a part of the Jewish people and under the law. We would have been much like them, I'm sure, for understanding that the law had all of these different things to do and not do. And it would have been very easy to have the external down, but inside, in the heart, not care at all. And what we see with Jesus is he states God's standards, and he seeks to set his people straight on this matter. And we see the Pharisees pushing back against that. They have problems with that. He's pushing buttons that they haven't felt pushed, and they don't like it. It demands changes that they aren't willing to make. But what we see in Jesus' earthly ministry is we see that in the people that are humble, that are willing to truly examine their heart and their belief, who are willing to not just live by external rituals, but by internal devotion to God, we see them devoted followers of Christ. We see them learners and disciples, and we see God using them to establish his church. In verse 11 of the same chapter, he writes, "Also, O Judah, he hath set an harvest for thee. When I return the captivity of my people." God will one day restore the fortunes of his people. There is hope in this statement for those who are fearing God. Now we jump to Hosea chapter 10. And notice, as we're jumping through this, I'm jumping over proclamations of judgment. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12 says this, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you." Now think about being a Jew there in Israel, and here comes Hosea, and he's on the street corner, and he's proclaiming the prophecies of God. "Thus saith the Lord, seek, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you." What do we have referenced here? The coming of who? The coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord. The plea from the Lord is this. The Lord's plea: sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love. So notice the sow and the reap. Sow and reap. Break up your fallow ground. Notice the terms of agriculture, farming. For it is time now to seek the Lord. He's going to come and reign. I mean, this is beautiful because, I mean, this is, of course, a society of farmers. And we have all of this language. Sowing, you know, that's planting the seed. Reaping, it's getting your harvest. Breaking up your fallow ground, that's plowing, getting it ready for the planting. And rain. Rain. Now notice who's responsible for who here. Notice here, you need to sow, reap, break up your fallow ground. Seek the Lord. He may come and what? He does the rain. He reigns what? He reigns the righteousness. He rained that righteousness upon him, upon the people. So notice, the righteousness is not the responsibility of the people. The righteousness comes from the Lord. Well, that fits well with what we understand about our salvation, doesn't it? Because it's not about our own righteousness. The righteousness, we don't have it. The righteousness comes from the Lord. And here we see it's the rain. It's the rain that waters. It's the rains of righteousness. What a visual image. So even in the midst of incredible wickedness, the Lord still speaks words of hope. This is the means to restoring a hardened heart back to the Lord. That breaking up the fallow ground, that hardened heart, it needs to be broken so that the seeds of God's righteousness might be planted firmly within. It is this righteousness that brings forth the fruit of steadfast love in a heart to seek the Lord. The blessing of His presence and righteousness will be known. And then we go to chapter 11 and verse 8. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver you? Israel, how shall I make thee as Adamon? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. They will walk after the Lord, and he shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west, and they shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt, and as a dove out of the land of Assyria, and I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. Ephraim compasseth me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit, but Judah yet ruleth with God, and is faithful with the saints. The Lord truly cares for His people. You see the passion and the crying out for them? I believe that these prophecies most likely were spoken by Hosea publicly before people. He will not give them up forever. There will come a day when His people shall all return to their homeland from the west, from the south, from the land of Assyria, which would have been towards the east and the north. They will come back. Hosea chapter 12, verse 6 reads, therefore turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. This is the call. This is the call. Hold fast to love and justice and wait continually for your God. This is the same God we serve, our God. He has been so generous to allow us to be a part of His decrees and of His family. The Jewish people rejected Him. And God turned His attention to the Gentiles that He might cause His people to be jealous. Romans talks about that, chapters 10 and 11. And so, God at work amongst us one day is going to gain the attention of the Israelites. Hosea chapter 13. In verse 4 says, yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. This theme of Savior would have been very real and true for God's people who would have been under the oppression of the Assyrians. looking for a Savior, looking for deliverance. And here God says, this is where it's at. It is me. I am your Savior. There is no Savior beside me. Even through the days of exile and silence, God declares He remains their true God. Even through the times when there is not much happening, God remains their God. From the days of the Exodus, it was He who was their Savior and their provider. The Jewish people look back to the Exodus often, because it was at the Exodus that we see that first great incredible display of God's deliverance of His people. Even in the passage that we're looking at in the morning service in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it goes back to the Exodus. The people go back and look at the Exodus as a testimony of God's deliverance, of God's provision. And there is no other God could ever make such a claim, nor can the people say this of their false gods. Only God is the true Savior and the true Deliverer. And then the chapter, closing chapter, Hosea 14. It stands as a fitting conclusion, as God once again lays out the path to blessing for His people. Now remember here. Israel has been rebelling against God and unfaithful to God for many, many, many years. And God could have said, enough, I'm done. But God continually sent prophet after prophet to them, and explaining and declaring to them His mercy and His love and the path to blessing, I'm calling it. How do you get right with me? So that's what's so beautiful about God. Is God just, He leaves that open. You have a way to get right with me. He leaves that open for us. That's why you and I are saved. Because God left a way through Jesus Christ that we could be right with God. And here we see this path of blessing laid out again for these people. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Ashur shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in thee the fatherless finds mercy. Understand what is being said there. It's important that you understand who's saying what. Basically, they are to say, no more are you our gods, those gods that they have fashioned with their hands. But rather, that last statement of verse 3, for in thee, Lord, the fatherless find mercy. Oh, I love that. That's the orphans. How often do you see that theme throughout Scripture? The widows and the orphans. You know what? They have such a tender spot in the heart of God. The widows and the orphans. It's a visual image that speaks of God's tenderness. I mean, you see an picture of an orphan, we melt. We want to do what we can for them, right? We want to love them. We want to embrace them. Some of us have had people in our homes that have basically been orphaned. And we want to love them and be tender to them. Verse 4, I will heal their backsliding or their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. Notice the pronoun switch here. No longer is it a her, but it's a he. Israel is another name for Jacob. Okay? That's an interesting turn here. His branches, verse 6, shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. The path to blessing. Repentance, rejecting idols, acknowledging that only in the Lord does the orphan find mercy. God says, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely. I will be like the dew to Israel. And so this final verse. Who is wise? He shall understand these things. Who is prudent or discerning? He shall know them. Now notice what he says. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. So it is pretty clear. It is laid out for God's people Israel in the days of their adultery. The path to blessing. The path to blessing is laid out for us today. It's in Jesus Christ and Him alone that we will find righteousness, justice, peace. The New Testament helps us to understand that as God's church, the body of Christ. There is a future yet for Israel. In the future, it is bright. But we know from other passages of Scripture that it will be hard before it becomes a land of peace. God keeps His promises. God is good and right. As I read over these things, I was challenged and reminded, Josh, walk in the ways of God, for these are good and right. Church, walk in the ways of God. They are good. They are right. God, I thank you for helping us to see your steadfast love and mercy. Thank you for keeping your promises, being a God who is faithful. Thank you for showing us your steadfast love for your people, and for reminding us, Lord, that you're not done with your people. They do have a future relationship with you full of that's peaceful. That's intimate. And God, we pray for your people. We pray for them even now. Lord, that you would be at work, and you are at work in the Jewish communities. We're praying, God, that you would bring many to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Bring many, Lord, to the point where they understand that the outward and the external is not what you're looking for, but you're looking for the steadfast love and devotion of the heart, of a faith and a belief in Jesus Christ, a righteousness that is not their own, but a righteousness that comes only by faith through Jesus. God, I thank you for these truths tonight. Encourage your people through the week ahead. Bless them in their obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.